father reads a lot. A lot. We used to call him Mr. Magoo when we were young, because he would come home from Brinkillinog, up the road, at a lunchtime, and I'm not kidding you, he would read a book while he was walking home. And he could cross the road and get all the way down to our house and read a book at the same time. Now, I've inherited, I thought, you know, you try to sort of not become your parents, but I'm afraid I have. I've inherited my father's love of reading. I'm not quite as extreme as him. I don't walk down the road reading. I don't drive my car reading or anything like that. But I've generally got at least two books going at the same time. Sometimes more. But I've got two going at the moment. And I want to talk a little bit, I've been thinking about one particular book that I've been reading. And it's got me thinking about our faith. So I'll share that with you in a minute. Let's have a couple of scripture readings, and you can get a sort of context for what I'm going to talk about. First of all, Psalm 8 starts like this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? And then Psalm 24 starts like this. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20 says this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. One of the books that I'm reading is by a very famous scientist called Richard Dawkins. Now, he's the sort of biology equivalent of Stephen Hawking. You know, Stephen Hawking was in the news last week in the wheelchair, and he went on that flight, Richard Dawkins is about as atheist an atheist as anybody can be. He cannot stand Christianity or religion of any sort. He is absolutely hateful of anything religious. Okay, he had a series on Channel 4 last year, and he's written a book called The God, The God Conspiracy or something like this, and basically arguing that religion is the worst thing for people, right? But I always like to keep up with where people are at. So I'm reading a book that he's written called Unweaving the Rainbow. And this is what he is arguing. He says, even though I am an atheist, and even though I'm a scientist, just because I believe that the universe came about by chance doesn't mean that I can't be full of awe and wonder when I look at the universe. Awe and wonder is not the preserve of you religious lot. I can be an atheist scientist and have an extremely powerful experience of awe and wonder when I look at the universe. Now, being the son of a physics teacher, I've always had a fascination about how the universe works. I've always, how anything works. You ask my dad has never forgiven me for taking his electric shaver apart when I was little, because it never went back together again. Okay, we had to sell my mother's scooter because I decided to service it, and it never, even Gary and Alan came around, couldn't get it started pretty well. I don't know what I did to it. I took it apart and I thought I put it back together the way that it was, but it never worked again. Okay, but I'm always been fascinated by how things work. As I've got older, I've been more filled with a sense of awe at the complexity and the beauty of the systems that exist within the universe and within the earth and in the workings of plants and animals and my own body, the way our bodies work. It's absolutely amazing. Just flabbergast me. In Richard Dawkins' book, he explains as a biologist how the human ear works and how it responds to sound waves and send those signals to your brain, and somehow our brains manage to decode not just low sounds and high sounds, not just loud sounds and quiet sounds, but our brain can decode where something is. Our brain can pick out, if we all talked at the same time, I could pick out what Cyril was saying. Does that make sense? Even in a crowded room, we can have a conversation with somebody. I'll be talking to Olav, and somebody will say something about Olav in the background, and Olav will go, what's somebody talking about me? Because his brain picks up and decodes, hang on, somebody's talking about me, even though it's in the background. What an amazing thing. Our brains and our hearing, incredible, incredible. I can remember the first time I saw Saturn through my own telescope when I was a little boy. My father bought me a telescope for Christmas, and we went out one, you know, clear night, and we found it in the sky, and it was one of those little telescopes. It was one very big, but I could see it for myself. And it's a bit wobbly, because even, you know, when you got it on the stand and you're holding it, you can sort of quivering like this, because the telescope is moving. But it was like, it's Saturn, look, the rings, I can see it. Amazing. What I find amazing about people like Richard Dawkins and other atheist scientists, and I want to qualify scientists who are atheists, because there are lots of scientists who are Christians, okay? But atheist scientists, is that they can believe that all this happened for no reason. For no reason. There is no reason why the universe should exist. When people ask, why are we here? Atheist scientists can only say, we are simply here. It's what they call a raw fact. Okay? You are here, and that is all that science tells us. You are here. As such, there is no reason for our existence. There's no context for our lives. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. Nothing means anything at all. And I can't understand then why people like Richard Dawkins, why would they be concerned about law and order? Why would they be concerned with politics? Why would they be concerned with the environment? Why would you be concerned with morality? What's the point? I could understand maybe a little bit that you'd want to live in a place that was ordered in order to make your life comfortable. But I couldn't understand why they would be interested in morality, in that what is the point in being faithful to your wife? What is the point in not stealing if you can get away with it? What is the point in... Because there's no judgment. Nothing means anything. Nobody's life is any more valuable than anybody else's. If you kill somebody, you haven't done anything particularly meaningful, because their life didn't mean anything anyway. But it also leads me to the fact that very often we can become quite blasé about the universe around us as Christians. Rich kids very often don't appreciate the possessions they've been grown up with. Do you know what I mean? Even our own kids. I look at my kids and I think, you know, when I was a kid, we used to have a car that we nicknamed Hoppity. It was an old Hillman Minx, and there was something wrong with the carburetor. I was taking an air, and every day, for no reason, they would just go, ip, 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 ip. Right? We had Hoppity. And my father had a Morris 1000, which the wheel fell off one day. You know what I mean? They used to have a problem on the, you know, and the wheel would just fall off. My kids, they drive around in a Honda Civic with airbags and air conditioning. They don't think that they're lucky. They don't think that they're fortunate to have a Honda Civic. They think our car's rubbish because it doesn't say GTI on the back. Do you know what I mean? Or it's not a four-wheel drive monster truck. It's rubbish. They haven't got a PS3. They've got a PS2. Oh, boring. Why haven't they each got their own computer with internet connection upstairs? Dad, why can't I have my own laptop? Dad, why can't I have my own mobile phone? This is rubbish. I'm 10, for crying out loud. We can get like that with the universe and with the earth. too much of the time, God's children simply don't take time to appreciate what an amazing place our earth and our universe is. What a profound gift God has given us in the world around us and in who we are. We're too often, I think, skeptical about science, irrationally skeptical. Okay? We're completely bonkers sometimes about science because we're quite happy to benefit from the things that have come out of scientific research. We're quite happy to use the products and services and medicines and treatments that science has discovered, but sometimes we can still have... There's this kind of myth that goes around in evangelical churches sometimes that science is a kind of conspiracy to pollute our minds with all sorts of nonsense. When in fact, you know, most scientists are simply researching and looking and trying to expand our knowledge and trying to make things better and develop better drugs and develop better treatments. And that's what science is doing, really. Do you see what I mean? But science helps us to gain a better understanding of how the world around us, our bodies, and the universe works. Now, I know I'm biased because my father was a science teacher. And I like science. But it's all science is, really, is looking at the world, asking questions, and doing experiments to find out how it works. Does that make sense? And when Paul says in Romans that what can be known about God can be clearly seen from what has been made, when we investigate the universe, when we contemplate, when we look, when we take things apart, when we do science, we're finding out about the kind of God that we serve. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's what science is for, really, at its best. Planet Earth, how many of you watched Planet Earth, the series that was on the BBC?
Yeah?
Oh, amazing. I got the book. My mother bought it for me for Christmas. Amazing. The natural world, even our kids are big fans of Steve Irwin. He died last year. We watched The Crocodile Hunter all the time. Love The Crocodile Hunter. These people have given us real amazing insights into parts of the world and parts of the animal kingdom that we would have never, ever been exposed to in years gone by. I watched a thing last week, I've been doing it with my kids in school, about Japanese giant hornets. Anybody see that on the natural world? Oh, I thought, I've got to watch it because creepy crawly things freak me out. And I don't like, you know, I don't like. So I thought, I'm going to make myself watch this now because it'd be interesting. These hornets, no kidding, are this long, right? They're massive, huge things. And you can, if they sting you, you can die. I mean, it's really very toxic. And there was this big battle going on between this hive of giant hornets and these honeybees. And some the hornets would attack and sometimes they'd kill the honeybees. But then the honeybees would fight back and they'd allow a hornet to come into the hive and they'd all sort of pretend that he wasn't there. And you could see, you know, they were just ignoring him. And in he would come and they'd wait for him to come in. Wait for him to come in and then he would attack a bee. And as soon as he attacked a bee, all the bees jumped on him. And they were all piling on all together like this and he would overheat. And they knew he would overheat, and after 10 minutes, he'd be dead. And then they'd go back to what they were doing. Do you know what I mean? It's amazing. I'd never seen anything like it. I used to be absolutely paranoid about rattlesnakes. Couldn't stand the things. When I worked in California, before Marsh and I came back, I was working for a construction company. And my father-in-law and brother-in-law had been winding me up about rattlesnakes because I was out in the woods. We were clearing a kind of path for electricity pylons. So there was a logging crew going, cutting the trees down, and I was working with a crew behind with this big, huge, massive four-wheel drive tractor thing, and I had to wrap this big cable around the trees, and we'd drag them away then and pile them up, ready to go on backs of the lorries to be taken away. Careful of the rattlesnakes, you know, they'll have you. Of course, one day, we dragged off this tree and out came this rattlesnake. And he was curled up under a bush where we were working. And I thought, well, I can't leave him there. Because, you know, we're walking past and he's going to bite me and I'm going to die. So I got this big, huge, long stick. Huge thing, probably from here to the table. And I flicked him out. And it must have looked quite a sight from far away. Because I went absolutely berserk on this snake and I bashed it and bashed it and bashed it and bashed it and bashed it until it was dead. And then I went up and put the stick on his head and I cut his head off with my knife. And I was like some, you know, tribal, you know, because I killed this rattlesnake. But, you know, you watch Steve Irwin and when he's sort of talking about snakes and the way that they actually are, this poor snake didn't mean me any harm. The poor dab was more afraid of me than I was of it. And if I just used my stick to pick him up and take him somewhere else, he would have toddled off on his way and left us all alone. But because I didn't know, but when we look at the world, there is a different perspective to be had. Does that make sense? People like Steve Irwin and Richard Attenborough and all those people that give us insight into the way the world works, gives us a little angle on the way God thought about things, the systems that God put in place, the way it all hangs together. Isn't it amazing that a scientist who is an atheist can believe that we breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide, and trees and plants just happen to breathe in carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen all by a fluke? That there's no design to that at all. Do you know what I mean? There's no mind behind that at all. Amazing. As I try to take it all in, I become awestruck at the mind of God. Awestruck. The complexity and the interrelatedness of the systems of life are so intricate and so delicate and beautiful. It just fills me with awe at what God we serve. The order of the universe is absolutely exquisite. I was reading about a mathematician that maths applies wherever you are in the universe. Mathematical laws are in the system. And he was doing some maths kind of sums, hard sums, obviously, and he predicted with this mathematical model that there should be a planet at a particular place in the universe because of the way that certain gravitational effects were working out there. He couldn't see it. When they then developed telescopes powerful enough to see it, sure enough, from his mathematical model, there was a planet there, exactly where he predicted there would be a planet, simply through doing sums. But the laws are there as part of the universe. String theory, I don't know anybody heard of string theory. It's the kind of new, kind of cutting edge thing. We had Einstein, and then they went into quantum mechanics, and it's all about the tiny ways that, you know, atoms and molecules and all that work. And then string theory is the most recent thing. I don't understand it, but it's kind of this theory that at the tiniest level, the universe is made up of strings, which are so close together is unimaginable, and they kind of vibrate. And the picture, I watched a series on it last year, and the picture the scientist was building really was that at its tiniest level, the universe is almost like music. That this vibration, and I just thought, oh, it's fantastic. Love it. I love it. And as I think about it and try to imagine how unbelievably small we are as individuals on this tiny little planet, in our little solar system, on our small galaxy, in the Milky Way, in our unimaginably massive universe, I say, oh Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? This psalm just kind of, you know, got to be sitting there on a star, out on the deck, you know, looking up at the stars sometimes, and you just think, wow. Amazing. Yet, in Jesus, we are given a picture of our Creator God as Abba, Father. The God who created all this is Daddy. Jesus invites us to an intimacy with our God who is so completely different from us. So infinitely intelligent, so unspeakably awesome. Is it any wonder that the response of so many in Scripture when they have a vision of God is that they fall on their face and say nothing? I think sometimes as Christians we've lost something. You know, the Jews don't speak the name of God. Right? Because they clocked very early on. Wow. Our Creator God, God who made this universe. How can we even speak his name? You know, there's a sense of reverence and awe and just really a sense that when you stand before God, how can you even speak? What is there to say before God? What can we say that begins to sum up? You know, it's why we have tongues in that sense. What can you say? What can you say? It is possible to get some very bizarre images of God in our minds sometimes. But when we consider the creation and try to understand what it tells us about God, we can't help but be humbled before him. I think we need to remind ourselves sometimes of exactly who it is that we pray to. Because it's very easy to get into, oh God, find me a parking space. Oh God, please make sure that, you know, Tesco's has got the bread on sale this morning because I've only got so much. And we forget that the God who we are praying to is the creator of this universe. Not that God isn't interested in our lives, but we forget how amazing and how fantastic that is, that God is interested in our lives. How awesome it is that God wants anything to do with us at all, let alone for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We need to take time to reflect on the world around us, because this world and this universe is an extraordinary gift from God. And I think we need to treat our world and the creatures within it with reverence, as they are really beautiful reminders of the mind and creativity of God. We can get very cynical about people who you know, want to look after animals and animal rights and all this sort of stuff. And I'm not into sort of animal rights in the sense of, you know, you don't use animals for research and all this sort of thing. But we get very cynical about it when, in fact, as Christians, we should naturally be kind to animals, if you see what I mean. Not that we become vegetarians necessarily, or that we necessarily, but that we should be that way because God created these. It's not a dispensable thing. It's not like wrapping paper around chips. That these things were created by our Father God as a gift to us. This system that works to keep us alive, to nourish us, to give us food, to give us water, to give us crops, to give us beautiful scenery, to give us a lovely sunset, to give us warmth, is here for us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I think in that sense, we got a lot more to be chuffed about than people like Richard Dawkins, who just think that it's very, very, very interesting.